The Bible says Joseph, a Levite and a Cypriot by birth, the one the apostles called Barnabas, which is translated the son of encouragement. As you kind of go from that point forward in the book of Acts up until there's, of course, the disagreement between Paul and Barnabas over John Mark. From that point forward, what you'll find is that Barnabas is always right there with Paul. And it's like, you know, when they're needing a pastor in Antioch, you know, Barnabas goes and he finds Paul. And later on, you know, when Paul goes on his missionary journeys, it's Barnabas that comes right alongside of him. And the Bible says that Barnabas is translated a son of encouragement. So you think about what type of spirit this man must have had, that the apostles looked at him and said, you know, this guy's an encourager. Sometimes we just need encouragers in our life. And what I'll say to Caleb tonight is, you know, when Barnabas saw the Apostle Paul, Barnabas was already a believer at that time. And he saw this young believer named Saul of Tarsus who was just on fire for Jesus. And Barnabas was very, very, almost, you see, he could have, like, never given Paul opportunities. And he could have just like never brought Paul along because he wanted the spotlight for himself. But Barnabas was very willing to kind of take the back seat or even the side role, the role over here so that Paul could be the teacher and the preacher that God had called him to be. And the reason I say all that is Caleb, I'm honored to just be a Barnabas in your life, man. I just want to be an encourager to you. Because I think much like Paul, who just had a zeal and a fire in his heart, I see that same thing in you. And a lot of pastors and a lot of preachers today, they always want to be Paul, right? Because they want that, they want to be known as the deep thinker, the great preacher in those things. I'd just be a Barnabas, man. I just want to come along and encourage you and just tell you how much I love you, man. And God's going to do great things through you, and you just continue doing what you're doing. And I'll say this, if the whole preaching thing don't work out, you always got a gig here as a worship leader, okay? You can come back anytime. So saying those things tonight, I want you to open your Bibles to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter number 6. And as we come to this tonight, you know, we're thinking about this series that we just started in on Sunday morning entitled The Cheerful Giver. So I spent some time with Adon this afternoon and, riding in the car, and I feel kind of bad for him because I've already preached like 6 sermons to him today. I told him just before I come here, I said, man, you've pretty much heard everything I got. Like, if you want to go home and take it easy tonight, I totally get it. But as we were riding today, I said to him something and I told him, I said, you're going to hear me say this again tonight because I really just want to convey something. You're going to think it's going to sound really odd to hear a preacher say this. Okay. But I think, that I'm right. I guess I could be wrong because this isn't scripture. This is just opinion. I'm just prefacing it by saying that. But I think a lot of times, that we do church wrong. And I think a lot of times we do church backward, okay? Now, what do you mean by that? We do church wrong and we do church backwards. Well, let me start with we do church backwards, okay? If you think about Lookup Lodge, how many have ever been to Lookup Lodge here? Okay, so majority of us have been to Lookup Lodge, okay? And if you've never been to Lookup Lodge, you've probably at some point been to a conference or some sort of camp. May not just be Lookup. It could be any of those things. And what you'll find, especially down at Lookup Lodge, and I've been twice this summer, what you'll find is that Pastor Greg, a great teacher of the Bible, he stands up and he teaches the scriptures. And then when he finishes teaching the scriptures, everybody breaks out and goes to small groups, right? And then in the small groups, what happens? They talk about everything that the preacher has been talking about that morning or that during that session. And so they kind of get a rehashing of what they've already heard. But in the Southern Baptist Church, we kind of do this the other way, right? We come in and we go to Sunday school first, and then we hear preaching. And so a lot of times the Sunday school lesson has nothing to do with what's going on in preaching. And so you're coming in, you're getting two different things. And so I think a lot of times we do it backwards, that maybe we should come into worship service first, preach, then release you into Sunday school so that you can go and you can hear once again kind of a rehashing of all the topics that we just got finished talking about. How do we do it wrong? I think this is where we go wrong in the church. Because we do it this way, because we do it kind of backwards, I think this is how it gets wrong. So you come to Sunday school first, and, you know, Adon is teaching, and he teaches you a message on Deuteronomy. You know, and it's a message about the law. And then I stand up to preach, and I preach a message on Jesus and his resurrection. And then you come back tonight, and I teach you a message on Paul out of Galatians. And then you come back on Wednesday night, and I teach to you a lesson out of the book of Job. And so you've come to church four times, or you've been in the four different kind of sessions, and every time you've heard something completely different. And so, like, you're hearing all these things are good things, but you got so many things flooding your mind, right? You can't just focus on one topic. And so what I've kind of thought about when we're going through this series on the cheerful giver is I really want to be intentional that everything we talk about over the next few weeks as we're talking about being a cheerful giver, that every single time we meet, whether it be Sunday morning in worship service, Sunday night, Wednesday night, that we're always focusing on this one topic of giving so that all of our mindsets are going in the same direction. I mean, how awesome would it be? Like I told Adon this today. I said, wouldn't it be awesome if we got to a point at Batcave Baptist where our Sunday school lessons, our discipleship groups, and all those things are revolving around the messages that are going to be preached on Sunday so that you're hearing these things over and over and over again. The best way to learn is what? Repetition. I think we do it backwards, and because we do it backwards, we get it wrong, right? So we're going to really focus over the next few weeks on really just this topic of giving, because I really want to be intentional of teaching the principles of giving to you. And I want to make sure that this morning's message really is really just kind of undergirded and really helped and that you see why we give and you see the joy in giving. You see why it's important. And so with saying those things, I want to say just a few things real quickly to kind of bring in some things this morning that I probably should have said that maybe I left off, but I want to make sure you get them tonight. First of all, we were talking at one point this morning about giving out of reluctance and necessity. And then how Paul says, you know, each person should give as he's decided in his heart, for God loves a cheerful giver. And I said to you during that time, I said, you know, it could be that if we're giving in reluctance or we're giving out of necessity, meaning we're just giving the same thing routinely every single time and there's no prayer behind it, there's no worship behind it, no sacrifice, no offering behind it. If we're doing those things, I said this morning, it could be that maybe God isn't pleased with our offering. What I want to say to you tonight is this, that God will not honor an empty offering, but he will highly exalt a cheerful gift. God will not honor an empty offering, but he will highly exalt a cheerful gift. So you go back to Malachi, and in Malachi chapter 1, you know, Malachi is prophesying and he's talking about what they're bringing as sacrifice and offering unto God. And God speaks through the prophet Malachi and actually says the words. He says, you bring these things to me, but I will not accept your offering. I will not accept your offering. Now, we don't like to think about God in that way. I mean, we like to just think that if I put my money into the plate, that God is pleased with it. Now, friends, I'll say this to you. Just because the church accepts your offering doesn't mean that God does. And that's why I ask you this morning. So I want to peel back the layers and ask you that question. Why do you give and how do you give it? It's the heart that matters. Not the size of the gift, not the percentage of the gift, but the heart that comes behind it. So God will not honor an empty offering, but he will highly exalt a cheerful gift. The second thing I want to make sure that I point out to you tonight is this. I said this morning that New Testament teaches us that giving is not a burden, rather giving is a blessing. And I stick by that statement. However, I want to add something to that. Giving is not a burden. It is a blessing. However, the blessing of giving will flow out of a burden for something. So in the New Testament, we think about giving is not a burden, it's a blessing, meaning that God doesn't intend for us to ever just be rigorous, giving necessity, these things, just religious burden, oppression of giving. It's supposed to be a blessing. We give as an act of worship. But our giving will flow out of a burden for something. What I mean by that, we're burdened for the lost. So we give to missions. We're burdened for children who are hungry. So we give to a soup kitchen. We're burdened for students at Fruitland to be able to go to school. So we give to ensure that they're able to go to school. We're burdened by Jacob and Tabby, you know, wanting to go to Costa Rica. So we give to them going. We're burdened that Gabby has a desire to go to Nepal, which by the way, let me segue this, which by the way, if you're interested in going to Nepal, talk to Gabby. She wants to go back, but she needs a team to go with her. And I've been telling her for like 2 weeks, I'll announce that and I always forget. So I didn't forget tonight. But if you see what I'm saying? It's not a burden to give. It's a blessing to give, but the blessing of giving will come out of a burden for something. So God's going to grip your heart and you're going to give to it. So saying those things tonight, I just want to come right behind what we preached this morning and I want to just go on and talk about giving just a little bit more tonight. And I want us to look at Matthew chapter number 6. Now understand there's a lot of things that Matthew 6 talks about as it pertains to giving. Look at Matthew 6 verse 1 through 4. Matthew 6 verse 1 through 4. This is why just a moment ago when I got up here, I got real quiet for a second because I noticed something and I wanted to read it one more time. But look at Matthew 6 verse 1 through 4. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of people to be seen by them. Otherwise you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Doesn't that sound like God will not accept your offering? And Adon, this is what you asked me earlier. You said, what would cause God to not accept it? Well, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of people to be seen by them. So you think about the temple in those days, they had these large jars, people put their money in, and they were very flashy in their giving, right? So they would make sure these Pharisees, these religious men, they wore their great robes and they wanted people to see and make sure they knew that, hey, I'm giving. And so what would they do? They would walk by and be very flashy in their giving. They wanted everybody to know. And so don't be careful not to practice this in front of people. Otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. So whenever you give to the poor, don't sound the trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be applauded by people. Don't give for the applause of man. I assure you, they've got their reward. What's their reward? The applause of man. They don't have the applause of God. But when you give to the poor, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing so that your giving may be in secret and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. That's a beautiful verse. Go a little bit further. Jesus continues talking about giving and talks about God and possessions. Verse 19. Don't collect for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust and where thieves break in and steal, but collect for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's been said by preachers in days gone by that if you want to know where a man's heart is, all you have to do is open his checkbook. And by opening up his checkbook and looking at his registry, you will know where his heart's at. And so I guess in like modern times, we wouldn't look at like your checkbook, but we would flash up your online bank account on screen and everybody in the room be able to see like where you spent your money this week. If we were to flash your bank account up on the screen, would it reflect a heart after God? Where's your treasure? Because Jesus says where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. He goes on in verse 24. He says, no one can be a slave of two masters, since either he will hate one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot be slaves of God and money. And so it's in those contexts that Jesus is about to speak to us on this idea of worrying about our physical needs. And we talked about this morning that when we give, we should give full of faith. And I want to make sure that I say this to you tonight as gently as possible. I understand completely that when it comes to giving, that there are times when you're looking at the checkbook and you're looking at the bills and you're looking at the offering plate and you're thinking to yourself, if I give to God, I'm not going to be able to pay it off. I'm not going to be able to even buy groceries. So how can I give in such a situation? Well, I want you to listen to the words of Jesus. And I want to make sure that I say that plainly. Listen to the words of Jesus. Do you believe in Jesus? Amen. Do you believe that Jesus is God's son? If you believe that Jesus is the son of God, indeed God in the flesh, and if we approach his words and we believe he is perfect and holy and that he gives us his word, then we can take these words as the very words of God. And because of that, they're not infallible. They are infallible, they're inerrant, they're authoritative, they're good for our lives. So listen to the words of Jesus, verse 25. In verse 25, what Jesus covers is this. He deals with the natural human response to worry. He deals with the natural human response to worry. Verse 25. This is why I tell you, do not worry about your life. Thank you, Samuel. Samuel gave me an amen up here. He real quietly said, amen. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? As I said a moment ago, I understand that when it pertains to giving, there can be times and seasons, periods of worry. How can I give when I don't know if I'm going to be able to eat? How can I give if I don't know how I'm going to put food on my, or put clothes on my back? How can I give if I don't even know if I can afford a glass of water? And Jesus covers this natural human response to worry. I think about my son Noah when I think about worry. We've all heard the phrase a worry wart, right? Noah is a worry wart, man. He worries about everything all the time. Don't show the guy a scary movie. Like, Jaws come on TV the other day, and like, he watches Jaws, and he's scared that the shark is going to come through his window at night. You know, like, I mean, he's worried all the time about everything. Always scared, anxious, worried. And he has to get that from his mama, okay? He might get the scaredy cat part from me, but seriously, I really don't worry. I really don't worry about finances. I really don't worry about money. And listen, a lot of that comes from life experience. I mean, it honestly does. I think about growing up. I shared this with my deacons the other day. I grew up in a home where my parents had an abundance of earthly possessions. And so if I wanted something, I simply just said, Mama, Daddy, I want this, or I need this, or I want this pair of clothes, or I want, and my parents would just get it for me. And if they didn't get it for me, my granddaddy would get it for me. I mean, that's just the home I grew up in. And so I grew up in an atmosphere where there was never an argument between my parents about paying bills, about how much was about making sure the lights were going to stay on or there was going to be food on the table. I was never in a home where I was worried about having clothes on my back or my brother's back. There was just that word that was never entered into our minds because we had everything we needed. Now you take Summer on the other hand, and Summer grew up in a very different situation. In a situation where they truly didn't know where the next meal was going to come from. They didn't know if they were going to be able to pay their bills. They didn't know if they were going to be able to meet rent that month. So when we get married, right, I'm still to this day the most laid back person when it comes to money. I will tell you today, if you ask me right now, Zach, how much money do you have in your bank account? I have no clue. I mean, I really don't know because I don't concern myself with it. I know money's there, but how much? I don't know. The bills are paid. I don't stress about it. Right? Summer, on the other hand, right? Constant stress in her mind and in her heart about money. Money. Just not a desire to want it, but you understand what I'm saying. Just how the ends gonna meet. And that's because of life experience. And so I understand that in this room that you guys would fall into these categories. You could be that person tonight that you just worry about it constantly. You could also be that person that have no worry about any finances at all. And so Jesus is speaking here and he's saying, hey, look, don't worry about these things. Don't worry about your life. Don't worry about what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? Don't worry about those things. So he's dealing with this natural human response to worry. I've talked to Ronnie about this before, my grandparents in there, and they have this really just simple faith. And I love you know, people that just have simple faith. And when I mean simple faith, that's not knocking their faith. I'm saying it's just, they just believe it because the Bible says it. You know, they don't ask a lot of questions. They just, God said it, that's enough. It's just very simple. It's to me the most purest form of faith because it's just a childlike faith. Once again, that's not knocking them. I'm just saying it's very pure. So when my grandfather was going through all these things recently, when he was sick and those things, I'm with my grandmother in the hospital and I said, Mama, you doing okay? And she said, I'm just worried. And then as soon as it came out of her mouth, she stopped. She said, no. I'm not worried at all. I'm not supposed to worry. Right? And I thought, how pure is that? That Jesus said, don't worry. And even though she spoke it out of her mouth, immediately she said, I'm not letting myself go there. Friends, don't let yourself go there. Don't worry about your life. What you're going to eat, what you're going to wear. Don't worry about those things. Now listen, he deals with this natural human response to worry. But then secondly, listen to this. He deals with God's loving desire to take care of his children. Jesus deals with God's loving desire to take care of his children. This is going to cover verse 26 through verse number 31. Listen to verse 26. Jesus says, look at the birds of the sky. So just tonight, what's Jesus saying? He's saying, consider for a moment. Just consider the birds of the sky. They don't sow. They don't reap. They don't gather into barns. So they're not out here sowing seed. They're not out here tending the apple trees and reaping the harvest. They're not storing up into barns. They do none of those things. Yet what? Your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than they? When I read that this week and especially studying it this afternoon, just looking over it this afternoon, I was just reminded at the beginning of the summer, Summer's grandfather had made us these bluebird boxes. And so he come up and he helped the kids, you know, paint them and hang them all over the yard. And the bluebird box that June built got hung up right on the back porch. And so this summer we have watched as these bluebirds have built nests and laid eggs, and then the bluebirds grow up and they fly off, and then another bluebird comes in. We watched this process all summer long. And it's just this verse just matches up so much with that, because as I've watched those birds, those parent birds all summer long, every time they're flying into that box, they've got something in their mouth to feed those babies. And you can hear those little birds begin to chirp on the inside, and man, they're just, They're just dropping that food in their mouth, and immediately they're flying out again. And within just a matter of, you know, a few moments, they're coming back again with something else for those baby seeds. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't gather in the barns, but God sees fit that they eat and those baby birds eat. God sees fit. He cares so much about those birds, Jesus says, that he makes sure they have something to eat. Aren't you worth more than they? Jesus deals with God's loving desire to take care of his children. Aren't you worth more than a bird? Somebody needs to hear this tonight. If God would take care of a bird, how much, who has no soul, who has no need of redemption, it's just a bird that flies through the atmosphere to draw our hearts to God and to see that there is a creator. And if God cares so much about that bird, doesn't he care much more about you, his child? So why do you worry about food? Because I can guarantee you something. If you're his child, you'll have something to eat. Now, it may not be a prime rib and a baked potato, but it'll be something. He'll give you something to eat. Why? Because you are his child and God loves to take care of his children. I mean, just think about this for a moment. Just think about Elijah. You remember Elijah, don't you? Elijah got down there by the brook, the Wadi Tereth. And what's the Bible say? And the ravens came and gave him food to eat every day. So think about that. God commanded the birds whose natural response. Listen, a raven, here's the amazing thing about a raven. A raven is the only bird that will not even feed its young. A raven will get food and eat it himself and will not feed its baby birds. So it is against every inclination and desire of the raven to give its food to anything. And yet the ravens are dropping food off at Elijah's doorstep. If God cares that much about the bird, doesn't he care much more about you? Now listen, what's Jesus say? Can any of you add a single cubit to his height by worrying? The word here for height in the Greek can mean stature or even age. What's Jesus saying? Can you change the length of your life by worrying about these things? Can you change how tall you are? No, these things are set in stone. So why concern yourself with them? Why worry about them? You can't add anything to your life. You can't add an extra inch to your height. And then he goes on. Listen, he just further accentuates the point, and he just continues making his case. What does he say? This is beautiful. And here's the reason I love these verses. When Summer and I, when we first went into ministry, I mean, we honestly, Summer had quit her job and we're living there in Great Falls. Man, we didn't have much. Second Baptist wasn't able to pay us a lot of money. And so Summer took these verses and just hung them up right beside our door. And every time that we would just get in a bond, you know, on something, we'd just look at these things and just remember these truths. And listen what he says next. He says in verse 28, "And why do you worry about clothes? Why do you worry about what you're going to wear? Listen, learn how the wild flowers of the field grow. They don't labor. They don't spin thread. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was adorned like one of these." Man, just think of those flowers of the field. I think about just a few days ago, Summer and I celebrated our anniversary, 14 years of marriage. And man, I bought her 14 roses, you know, I mean, beautiful pink. I don't know why I've got my hands out here. It wasn't that big. I mean, it's like, you know, 14 beautiful pink, hot pink roses, right? From this like really world renowned rose company. And man, these things were like huge, you know, but here's the thing. When we pulled them out of the box, one of those roses was dead, right? And so I was like, well, I hope that doesn't represent like the 14th year of our marriage together that it's going to die, but it's going to fizzle out. But anyway, because it was dead, because it got delivered to us, you know, some of those rose petals just kind of fell off there on the counter. And I picked one of those rose petals up and I just kind of rubbed it in my hand. And just kind of started looking at the intricate details of that rose petal. Man, it's amazing what God has designed. It's amazing what God has created. When was the last time you just went out and just looked at the flowers of the field. They're absolutely beautiful. And they don't spin. They don't labor. Not even Solomon, the greatest, richest king who ever lived in all of Jewish history, not even Solomon was adorned like one of these. Listen to what he says. And if that's how God clothes the grass of the field, just measly grass, if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, thrown into the furnace tomorrow, won't he do much more for you? That's just a plant. It rises today, the sun comes out tomorrow, scorches it, and it dies. But God is so concerned about its beauty that he adorns it like that. If he will do this for a flower of the field, how much more will he see to it that you, his child, have clothes on your back? Like I said a moment ago, it may not be a prime rib and a potato. It may not be, you know, Dolce and Gabbana and Tommy Hilfiger. I don't know why that came to my mind. But it may not be that, but you have clothes on your back. You have shoes on your feet. Why? Because God has a loving desire to take care of his children. What does he say? Oh, you of little faith. And so Jesus, he says this here, you of little faith. It's the same thing that he echoed in Matthew 8:26. Matthew 8:26, if you go there, just after the storm and Jesus calming the storm. The disciples wake up and they say, Lord, or come to wake Jesus up and they say, Lord, save us. We're going to die. Jesus says, why are you fearful? You of little faith. And then he got up and he rebuked the winds and the waves. They listen to the master and there's great calm. Matthew 14:31. He says this same phrase in Matthew 14:31. Immediately, this is after Jesus has walked on water, Peter comes toward him, Peter sinks, he cries out, Lord, save me. Jesus reaches out his hand, caught hold of him and said, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And then one more time he says this to the disciples after he feeds the 5,000, Matthew 16:8, aware of this, Jesus said, you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves that you do not have bread? When Jesus is saying these things to his disciples, understand tonight that as I read commentaries this week, Jesus saying this even to the disciples at this moment, you of little faith, he's not dealing so much with faith as he is their trust. What do I mean by that? You can believe in God, but do you trust God? I mean, a moment ago, Caleb sang about God being our refuge, our strong tower, our place of hope. You can believe that, but do you really trust that? You can say it all day long, like, I believe God's my refuge, but when we're in trouble, do we really trust him enough to go to him? So I've heard preachers say this before, like, some have believed in Jesus, but they'll say this, I don't care to know if you believe in Jesus, I want to know if you've believed on Jesus. And I think that's the difference between kind of the faith and the trust aspect. We can say we believe, but do we really trust him? And that's what Jesus is saying here. All these things you've heard about, the food and the clothing. Like, where's your trust? Do you really believe that I'll take care of you? Do you really believe that if you give to me, that I'll give back to you everything that you need? I mean, do we really believe what it says in Malachi? Go back just a few pages, Malachi being the last book of the Old Testament. Do we really believe what God says? God says in Malachi 3:8, he says, will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. You ask, how do we rob you? And God says, by not making the payments of the tenths and the contributions. You are suffering under a curse, yet you, the whole nation, are still robbing me. Bring the full tenth into the storehouse so there may be food in my house. test me in this way, says the Lord of hosts. This is the only place in Scripture where God says to test him. He never says test him in any other way, except when it pertains to our giving. Test me in this way and see if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out a blessing for you without measure. So do we really trust him in those moments when we don't know how we're going to have food on the table, when we don't know how we're going to buy clothes to put on our back, how we don't know when our next glass of water is going to come from? Do we really trust him to go ahead and say, God, by faith, I'm going to give to you anyway? And then watch what he says. So he deals first with the natural human inclination to worry. He deals second with God's loving desire to take care of his children. Friends, listen to me. If you were here tonight and you were saved, you are a child of God. But to all who did believe, he gave them the right to be children of God. To those who believe, not by the will of the flesh or the will of man, but the will of God. It's John chapter 1. So if you're here tonight and you're a believer in Christ, you are his child and he will take care of his children. He promises it in Scripture. Number three, Jesus deals with the affection of your heart. Verse 31 through verse 34. He deals with the affection of your heart. So first of all, he deals with the inclination to worry. Second of all, he deals with God's desire to take care of his children. Number three, he wants to know where your heart's at. Verse 31 through 34. So don't worry saying, what will we eat, what will we drink, or what will we wear? So he's just rehashing the point there. For the idolaters eagerly seek these things. And your Father in heaven knows that you need them. He's saying you're seeking after worldly things. These are things that the idolaters seek after. Possessions. The things of the world. This is what they're seeking after. He says what? He says, your heavenly Father knows you need them. He knows you need them. It's like we said this morning, 2 Corinthians. So that in every way, having everything you need, he knows you need them. He's going to meet the need. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided unto you. The greatest treasure we can ever find in this life is a right relationship with God. It's the greatest treasure we can ever find. And upon finding that treasure, what do we do with it? Well, Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God. Seeking first the kingdom of God is the advancement of the gospel on earth. Notice what he says. Don and I talked about this extensively this afternoon. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And we go back to where's your heart? I asked you this a moment ago. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And I brought that illustration of putting your bank account on the screen, right? Just take this last week, for example. Just expose your life on the screen for a moment. How much of your life was spent seeking first the advancement of the kingdom of God on earth? How much time did you spend in the Word preparing your mind and your heart to go out and be a witness for the kingdom of God? I mean, I think about this afternoon. So I got out of a service this morning, and Miss Becky met me at the door there, and she told me something Don had in his heart that he wanted to do, and she was a little nervous about it, and that's okay. I understand her nervousness about that. I was kind of nervous about it too, to be honest. But anyway, I told her, I said, well, if Adon wants to do that, and I'll tell you what it is. Adon was going to go, he'd been talking to some guys who were homeless and wanted to bring them to church, and Miss Becky was just kind of worried about, like, you know, getting in the car with them, and Adon, her being a lady and those things. And I said, well, if Adon wants to go, you know, I'll go with him, tell him to call me. So I was sitting in my house this afternoon, and I kind of had my afternoon planned, what I was going to do. You know, I was going to talk to my wife a little bit, eat some lunch. I was going to take me a little nap. I was going to get up and read over my notes, and I was going to lift weights, and then I was going to come to church. Because I hadn't lifted weights in a couple of days, and so I thought, like, I'll pump some iron, you know. I had my mind made up. And so I'm talking to my mama on the telephone when Adon calls. And so I get off the phone with my mama, and I'm standing there, and it's like 3 o'clock, and kind of had my mind made up on some things about what I was going to do. And I listened to a Don's voicemail, and he's like, hey, man, I was wanting to go do this about 4 o'clock if you want to go with me. And I was like, I kind of want to lift weights. I think I just like going to do that instead, you know. And so I just may not call him back, or maybe call him back close to four. So like the time I can't get there on time. But listen, I'm sitting here studying this verse at that moment. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And God like smacks me with a brick and says, where is your heart? Here's an opportunity to advance the gospel, that somebody might come to know me. Where is your heart? And so in just a brief second, of course, you weigh the two things. Lift weights. Lead somebody to Christ, possibly. Okay, this matters nothing. So immediately I pick up the phone. Hey, man, if you want to go, I'm with you. And it wasn't at 3:45, was it? No, I called like 10 minutes after 3. It was like 10 minutes after he called me. I didn't wait. Yeah, it was like right then. I was like, hey, man, no problem. I'll go with you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Are you seeking the advancement of the gospel on earth in every aspect of your life, whether it be giving, whether it be worship, whether it be your career, wherever you're at, are you seeking this? But secondly, seek ye first the kingdom of God and what? His righteousness. Are you seeking to live a holy and pleasing life devoted unto God? Because Jesus says this, what? If you do these things, then all these other things are naturally going to be provided for you. So if you're doing these things and you're proving yourself to be children of God, you don't have to worry about this. I mean, in all reality, this is what Jesus is saying. I got you. I got you. I will take care of you so that you can seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Worry about the things that matter the most, not the things of this world. Go back up. What does he say? Don't collect for yourself treasures on earth where moths destroy and thieves break in and steal, but collect for yourself treasures in heaven. Where are you storing your treasures up tonight? Where's your heart at? Verse 34, therefore, don't worry about tomorrow. Because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. As it pertains to our giving, as it pertains to giving in faith, as it pertains to just trusting, where are you at tonight? I mean, I would venture to say that there's somebody here this evening is hearing these things. And you're like, yeah, that is me. To a T. And I worry about this stuff all the time. And I pray tonight for you that you would learn to just trust. Just trust. Maybe you're here tonight and you do trust and you do give and you are faithful in your giving. Maybe tonight God wants you to share what he's doing in your life and how he's been faithful in your giving and how he's been faithful to fulfill his promises. Time and time again. I want to personally right now challenge you. Somebody in this room, you might have a story to tell. Now, I'm not asking you to stand up and give a 30-minute testimony on Sunday morning. But maybe you could give a 5-minute testimony before we take up an offering of how you have been faithful in giving and how God has fulfilled his promises to take care of you and your family. And if that's you, just come tell me. Say, Zach, I really would like to share. Just a moment before the offering, I'd like to share just 5 minutes about what God's done in my life. Maybe you could be an encouragement to somebody else. I could tell you story after story after story after story of how God has taken care of me and my family. Matter of fact, I'll just tell you one right quick, just because I like to brag on God a little bit, and then we'll close. I'll never forget this as long as I live. I was asked to preach a revival up in Rock Hill, South Carolina. And, from where we were living at the time, it was about a 40 mile drive up and a 40 mile drive back. So it was about 80 miles round trip both ways. And Summer and I, you know, like I say, I mean, I was a young preacher at the time and she wasn't working. I wasn't making much. And so, you know, just the gas to run up and down the road and then you get the bills and the groceries and all those things. I can remember at the very beginning of the week, Summer said, like, how in the world are we going to do this? You running up and down the road and we got all these things. I don't know how we're going to make ends meet. And I said, well, you know, we're just going to trust God. That's what we're going to do. We're going to trust him. So, you know, anytime anybody ever asked me to come and preach, I never ask for anything. I never ask for any money because that's not why I'm in this. I mean, it'd be very easy for me to say, well, I'll come, but you got to pay me $300 a time or whatever. But I don't do that. I say, that never crosses my mind. I'll go preach anywhere for free. And so, but a lot of times when you go churches, they feel led to bless you with an honorarium or they feel led to bless you with a love offering. And so this church that I was preaching revival at, they were taking up a love offering every night for me. But of course there weren't many people there. I mean, it was a smaller congregation. And so, I mean, you know, maybe double the size of the crowd here every night. And so, you know, I mean, I in my heart and in my mind, you know, thinking like this is going to cover you know, my gas for the week or whatever. So it came, I think the revival lasted, I think, Sunday through Friday. So the Thursday night, a friend of mine who's a pastor and Summer, they decided to go with me that evening. And so we drive up to the church. And when we left the church, we're driving over to the gas station. And Summer is saying to me, kind of in my ear, out of the range of where my friend was at, she was saying to me, like, I don't know how we're going to pay for gasoline. To even get us back to Great Falls. And I was just once again, like, we're going to just trust God. You know, I know we don't have much in the bank account, but we're going to just trust him. So when I pull up to the gas pump, I open the door to the gas pump. And when I step out, there's a $10 bill laying there on the ground. Okay. And so like, I was like, I picked it up and I said, hey, look at that. Somebody dropped a $10 bill. I'm going to take it into the store and I'm going to give it to the cashier in case somebody comes back for the $10. Well, immediately my friend who's the pastor in the back seat, that's why I'm not saying his name because I don't want to call him out. But anyway, he goes, oh no, man. If you're not going to take that $10, I'll take that $10. There's no way I'd turn that. Nobody's going to come back for that $10. And I was like, nah, man, it's not mine. I'm going to take it inside. Somebody might need it. So I took it inside and I'll never forget going to the cashier and I was like, ma'am, I found this $10 out in the parking lot and I just want to turn it in case, you know, somebody needed later. She said, I'm not touching that $10. That's not my $10. She didn't want to put it in her drawer and mess her up. She said, I'm not touching it. And I said, well, ma'am, I'm leaving it here and I'm going back to pump gas, but I'm not going to take it. Well, I'm not going to touch it. I said, well, do you want to put it like in the donation jar or something? Like, what do you want me to do with it? So I put it in the donation jar. She said, if somebody come back, she'd give them to them. Who knows if she ever did or if anybody ever come back for it. But I went out to the car, pumped my gas, drove on down the road, didn't think anything about it. The next night we go to the church and once again, I mean, this was a smaller church, you know, just double the size of this every night. And when the pastor gave me the check to cover me for the week or whatever, I went and got in the car, drove to Great Falls, didn't even open up the envelope. And I walk in the door and I sit down and Summer's like, well, did they give you, you know, the love offer? And I was like, yes, yeah, how much is it? I said, I don't know. I didn't even look at it. And, so I hand her the envelope and I just hear her weeping. And I was like, what is it? She said, it's over $1,800. Right. And I mean, like it covered every expense we had for like that month and like 2 months after this. And it just, you know, we didn't even know at the time how things were going to be met, but God just met those needs. Now I'm not saying that happens every time. I'm not, like I said this morning, I'm not saying that God make you a millionaire. I'm not saying that. But God will provide everything you need. He'll provide for you. I promise you that. So maybe you have a story like that. Maybe you want to share that so that somebody who's in the room could be mutually encouraged to say, you know what? I'm going to trust God in this. If that's you, let me know. Tonight, you may just be that person that's just really dealing with the issue. Like, can I really believe this? Can I really trust this? Can I really give? The only place in Scripture where God says to test him is in the matter of giving. So test him and see. Test him and see. As I said to you this morning, those deacons, they might would tell you the same thing tonight. Well, if you want it back, we'll give it back to you, but I promise you, you won't want it back. So, guys, I love you. I hope today's been a blessing for you. We'll continue talking about giving over the next few times that we meet on Sunday mornings, I want you to kind of know where we're going, the cheerful giver. I'm going to be, instead of really focusing on kind of in-depth teaching on how to give and those things, I'm really going to be focusing more the next few weeks on those in Scripture who gave out of the joy of their heart and then how God blessed them in return. So it's going to take a little bit different turn here. And maybe on Sunday nights we'll kind of focus on things like this. But if you have questions, you need me to pray, you need me to talk to you about giving or whatever, I'd love to come alongside of you and help you, okay? Let's go to the Lord in prayer at this time. Father, we praise you. We thank you for this time that we've had to share tonight. What great reminders that we have gained tonight and gleaned tonight from the Scriptures. I'm praying for those in the room tonight that may be dealing with the issue of trust in their giving. They believe in you. They have believed in Jesus as their Savior and as their Lord. But worry has crept into their heart. I pray, God, tonight they might just once again trust you and say, you know what? God has always provided, and I know he'll provide again. I'm just going to give as an act of sacrifice and offering and see what God does. Lord, I pray that you would stretch us in our faith to give more than we ever have so that we can truly see the harvest and the increase of our righteousness that we may excel in every good work. And so, Father, tonight we lift up the folks that are here. We lift up those who are here this morning. We pray over Batcave. Lord, I want to say a special prayer over Caleb and Antioch Baptist. God, I pray that you might continue to bless them, Lord, with souls. What a joy it is to hear over the last few days. Caleb told me I think there's been two people saved in the last week at his church. I know the people there are excited and are just overwhelmed. They have a young pastor who loves Jesus, who loves to preach the word, who loves to see people saved. I pray, God, that fire would be strong in his heart and in the hearts of those in the building, that they would just devote their lives wholly unto you. And I pray that same fire would be felt here at Batcave. Lord, tonight we praise your holy name. And we love you. Amen. God bless you guys. And we will see you on Wednesday, if not before.